If you would, take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to the fourth chapter. It's great to be back here in beautiful Wasilla. Great to be with you guys this morning. And I thought this would be a good day to look at a Sunday funny or two. And so I wanted to share with you one about a minister who began his sermon with his arms extended toward heaven and a rapturous look on his upturned face. And he said, "Lord, without you we are but dust." He would have continued, but at that moment, a little girl who was listening leaned over and asked her mom, quite audibly in her shrill little four-year-old voice, "Mom, what is butt dust?" So I guess you're all butt dust. We're all butt dust. We are butt dust. Then there was this police officer in a small town, and he stopped a motorist who was speeding down Main Street. "But officer," the man began, I can explain. "Just be quiet," snapped the officer. "I'm going to let you cool your heels in jail until the chief gets back." "But officer, I just wanted to say." "I said keep quiet. You're going to jail." A few hours later, the officer looked in on the prisoner and said, "Lucky for you that the chief is at his daughter's wedding. He'll be in a good mood when he gets back." "Don't count on it," the man answered. "I'm the groom." In Matthew chapter 4, the 18th verse, we read, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers," which is King James for fishermen. They were fishermen. "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That is the title I've chosen for this teaching, Fishers of Men. Let's just finish the context here. "And they straightway," which is immediately, "left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his father, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Fishermen, fishers of men, we drag the net of the gospel through the sea of the world in order to catch men. It's not who we are, it's not what we are, it's what he will make us if we follow him in discipleship. He said to those men that day, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We need to rejoice in what we can be, which means we will need to see our lives beyond today. You're not automatically a fisher of men. This is not automatic, as is true for so many things in Christianity. People are often misled to believe that the minute you become a Christian, there are so many automatic things that take place, and that's not so. You are not automatically obedient. You are not automatically a disciple. You are not automatically protected. You are not automatically a lot of things, and you aren't automatically a fisher of men. Of course, a fisherman catches and kills fish. A fisher of men catches and gives men life There's a big difference. And we all know a little bit about fishing. I grew up on an island, and though I'm not a big water guy or a fisher guy, I know a little bit about it. I've seen people do surf casting and gone out in the Great South Bay and out into the ocean and watched people fish or participated myself. And, of course, here in Alaska, I've fished on some of the rivers and lakes, and fishing is a big thing here recreationally, and it's also a big thing in terms of economy. It's a big deal in the Alaskan economy. It's a big deal for people who make their living that way by fishing. It's a lucrative, or can be a lucrative, career. It's dangerous, can be dangerous, can also be disappointing. Sometimes the run of fish isn't what necessarily is hoped for. Of course, then you have the fish and game people that get involved and put limits on different things. And so there are many circumstances that affect being a fisherman. There are good circumstances that favor the fisherman. There are bad circumstances that don't favor the fisherman. Maybe they favor the fish. But in any case, this culture that we live here in Alaska and many places in the world is very centered around, at least parts of it are very centered around fishing and fish as a food. In fact, some of the native peoples of Alaska, they subsistence fish, and other people who aren't necessarily indigenous also subsistence fish, and you can dip net, and they allow you at different places here to different times of the year to be able to get a considerable amount of salmon and dip netting for your family, and that you can put up in the freezer and have some food in your larder. So fishing is a thing that we can all understand. These men, Simon, Andrew, Peter, Zebedee, John, their father, they were fishermen. And many of the people in the lands and times of the Bible were fishermen, and that's how they made their living, that's how they subsisted, that's how they fed themselves and their families. They fished. That was their main thing. And if you've ever talked to somebody who's really into fishing, be it a commercial fisherman, or be it a recreational or sports fisherman, this is so central in their lives that it often takes precedence over many other things. Jesus wasn't telling them never to fish again. He wasn't saying that they should abandon the concept of fishing. He wasn't saying that they should not do that for a living ever. What he was saying is change your priorities. What's really more important to you, fishing or following me? Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. He did not say you can no longer fish. He said he would make them to be fishers of men. And I thought of this verse here in John 14, if you'll go there, which is true for all of God's people. And it's a very, very big verse. The concept in this verse is huge. And I think overlooked or misunderstood or I don't know, but it's a big verse. It says in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The works that I do, shall you do also. And greater than these shall he do. He that believeth on me. That would be who? Anyone. That's an unqualified commitment there. Anybody. The only demanded aspect of that is believing. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The works that he did. Well, he did some pretty incredible works. But the greater works that he spoke of sort of boggles the mind. When you read that you can do, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can do greater works than He did, that sort of boggles the mind a bit. The mind sort of, it balks, it stalls, and you wonder, well, how could I possibly, conceivably, do better works than the Lord Jesus Christ, greater works than the Lord Jesus Christ, not better, but greater? Well, it's simple. We can be made to become fishers of men. And oh, we don't catch men with a tricky catch like you do with fish, tricky lure. A lot of churches today, a lot of Christian groups today, a lot of groups, period, they have a lure. They set out a lure that calls people in. And that lure, of course, could be music, entertainment, free food. Missionaries are known for this, that you can have the free food and the help, but you must come and sit down to the sermon. Same thing in a lot of these soup kitchens and that. A lot of these organizations, they want the people that they're trying to serve and help in the material realm. They want them to sit down and hear the gospel. That really is really doesn't work. It really simply doesn't work. It doesn't work. The people will just sit there simply for the food. They're not there for the right reason. Same with the entertainment. They'll just go there for the entertainment or the excitement or the social aspects. Large groups getting together. Everybody likes that, pretty much. Everybody, pretty much, Sean, likes that. Some people rather be loners. But generally speaking, people like to belong to something that is popular with other people. That is not the reason for coming to the Word of God. That is just a lure. Now, those are all things that can enhance it. I'm not against it. I'm not against having, you know, food with people. I'm not against helping somebody. I'm not against having music and entertainment. But that cannot be the draw. That is not the draw. That's not how we catch men. That's a tricky catch. The adversary does that. The world does that. Everything in the world that people flock to has some kind of a catch. What we want to do is we want to drag the net of the gospel of deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ through the sea of speculation that is the world. And those who God has called, He will draw to Himself. But first that word must be thrown out there like a net. It must be thrown out there so people can hear it. And if we will but discipline ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God and become disciples, then we too can be made into becoming fishers of men. Peter, you know, wasn't automatically a fisher of men. He was a fisherman. He was a tough cookie, but he was certainly a human. And as a human, he had his ups and downs. He had his backs and forths, as did some of the other disciples. Here's another one, interesting individual, Matthew. If you go back to Matthew, only this time go to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Speaking of Matthew, it says in verse 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. The receipt of custom would be collecting taxes. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Matthew was a tax collector. That was his livelihood. That was the focus of his life for whatever reason. Just like any of us, we have some kind of a background, some kind of a way of earning money, some kind of a career track, or some kind of a profession or skill or trade or what have you. And for the most part, that's a focus of our life. The point of it is, that cannot be the focus of our life. And too often what happens to Christians, after they get into the Word, and they're in the Word for a while, complacency enters in, and following the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, walking in His footsteps, those that we can trace through the Scripture, rather than that becoming the focus, other things take preeminence, be it a job or be it family or whatever it might happen to be. It's perfectly understandable. But we must, because that's the nature of life, we must control our minds to get our focus back where it belongs. The greatest and most important thing we can do in life is follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Was that not the most awesome thing you ever heard? But let's not forget the first part of it. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, which is to say, Jesus is what? Lord. Well, if he's Lord, then who calls the shots? He does. And if that's the case, then we are obligated to follow him. Not to follow work schedules, which doesn't mean you won't have one. Not to follow recreational paths, which doesn't mean you won't have them. But to make that central, to make that the focus, Jesus said to those men that day, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Look in Luke chapter 6. A disciple. We must discipline ourselves. He said to the disciples. They became disciples. Peter wasn't disciplined at the first. Peter had great ups and downs. Peter, who was an apostle. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in the 12th verse, it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, this is a familiar passage to us, and we've looked at it on numerous occasions here in the teaching hall. But consider it from this perspective. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Consider it from the perspective that it was his disciples. He didn't call those who weren't disciples. He called those who were disciples. Today, of course, in the world, the notion of discipline has become a failed concept. People consider discipline to be burdensome and not fun. Frankly, you can't even have fun without discipline. Today, the world is so invested in losing control and letting yourself go and not having any discipline. Children aren't disciplined. Parents are discouraged from disciplining their children the way the scriptures say they should be disciplined. People don't like to be told what to do. People don't like to adhere to a certain set of rules and conduct. Discipline is a great thing. Discipline is a wonderful thing. And when you're talking about being a disciple, you are talking about being a disciplined one. Not one who is slipshod and goes their own way, but a person who disciplines themselves to the teaching. And the teaching in this case that we're talking about is the Word of God. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, those men and women whom he called disciples had to follow the teacher and his teaching. Not just to hear it, but to do it, to put it in their lives so that it became a part of their lives. And wherever or whenever a portion of the scripture contradicted that which they were practicing in their lives, they needed to change that or they would no longer be considered a disciple. Same is true for us. Wherever our lives do not line up with the scripture, we need to change our lives, discipline our minds, discipline our behavior, modify it if necessary so that it agrees wholeheartedly with the scripture. That's what it means to be a disciple. To not just hear the, of course you have to hear the Word of God. If you don't hear the Word of God, how on earth can you be a disciple? How can you be a discipled one? And you fall into the category of where Jesus will say one day, I don't know who you are. You call him Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. So we must be disciples even as they were. He called unto him his disciples. He didn't call the multitude. He called his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, and then their name. Simon, whom he also called Peter. Remember, he was a fisherman. He was told by Jesus, follow me and I will make you to become a fisher of men. And Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. To be an apostle, these individuals had to first be disciples. Now, to clarify that, not every disciple is an apostle. But, ladies and gentlemen, every apostle is a disciple. You cannot be made into anything if you are not first a disciple. You cannot be a fisher of men. You cannot be pleasing to the Father. You cannot be a whole lot of things if you are not first a disciple. A lot of people don't like that term anymore. A lot of people do. A lot of people think, oh, well, that's gospel. Well, look, disciplined is disciplined is disciplined. And it's a good word. It's a real good word. It describes what we as Christians should be. And being a fisher of men is a great thing to be. But it's not something that happens automatically. It's not something that happens that God takes control of the individual and now makes that individual a fisher of men. Or that it's some kind of a special calling that only happens to some believers. A believer who becomes a fisher of men is one who has decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ means to discipline your mind and your heart and your life, your behavior, so that it agrees with what Jesus Christ would do in any given situation. That is, to the best of your understanding. How we do that is to trace His footsteps through the Scripture, through the Word of God. In other words, apply the Word in your life. That we are to renew our minds. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This we do by our free will. This Word of God is the will of God. So, when we decide by our free will choice to change our minds and then act accordingly so that we are in harmony and agreement with the Word of God, then our will is lined up with God's will and we are being disciples. Because we've disciplined ourselves. First, a disciple. Think of what a big deal the apostles were. Were it not for the 12 apostles, you and I would not be here today, at least not in this teaching center. It was from the day of Pentecost that those individuals, minus Judas Iscariot, of course, that those individuals were there, disciplined, and did exactly what they were supposed to do and brought that Word of God forth. And over the 2,000 years or so that followed, we got to hear. And because of that, we have eternity awaiting us. We have an entrance into the kingdom of God awaiting us and rewards contingent upon our lifestyles. But nonetheless, based on those men and the way they disciplined themselves. Who knows how many people we will influence if we properly discipline ourselves to the Word of God and allow God Almighty to make us to become fishers of men. That becomes something important. Now, I don't know how many fish you want to catch or how many fish you'll be able to catch. It depends on the run, right? I mean, there might not be that many, but you've got to throw that net out there, right? How many fish will you catch if you don't throw the net out? Or let's just say you're sport fishing and you're just throwing a hook in the water, right? How many are you going to catch if you don't do that? None, right? So the very first thing you have to do to catch a fish is you got to do some fishing. And when it comes to being a fisher of men, it's as simple as speaking the Word of God. When a door opens, walk through it. Now, that doesn't mean you got to speak to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Ask the Father, should I speak to this person? If it's a yes, then how about an opportunity to speak to that person? And there are plenty of opportunities. And He will make you to become a fisher of men. And you know what? It feels great when you catch a fish, doesn't it? No matter how many times people go fishing, they love catching fish, don't they? If they didn't, they wouldn't go back, right? Because if you ask me, it can be pretty boring. So why would a person continue to go back, continue to buy new gear, continue to take time out of their lives to fish, slap mosquitoes and everything else that's involved with that if they didn't like catching them, right? You even have guys that do catch and release, right? Well, they must enjoy catching them, or they wouldn't do catch and release because you're not eating them. It's just for the joy of catching them. You don't catch anything, well, that ain't as much fun as catching something. Same thing with being a fisher of men. You throw that net out there, that net of the gospel of deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, sooner or later you're going to catch something. Sooner or later. And when you do, it's going to be a joy. And if you'll focus on that, all the other things in your life become so non-essential anymore in terms of bugging you. When your focus is on moving that word of God, when your focus is on speaking the gospel, when your focus is on helping somebody else to receive what you've received, all the other things in life that seem to bug you and be an irritant and make you miserable at times or pressure you or whatever, they kind of dissipate. They really do. When you're focused on something other than yourself, the reason things bug you, the reason things pressure you, the reason things make you miserable at times is because you're focused on yourself. I know there's times when you see somebody else miserable and that makes you miserable. I understand that. But generally, the majority of times where we are perturbed, it's because we are perturbed. Got that word we? I am perturbed. I am aggravated. This really ticked me off. This really bugged me. This upset me. Me, 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 I. Well, how do you get your head out of that? You put it in something else. And there's nothing greater than being a fisher of men. Matthew chapter 16. Fishers of men. What an awesome thing to be. Matthew 16. You see, a disciple must first make choices. We make choices every day. And I want to tell you, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, and you know this. In fact, we all do if we stop to think about it. We are greatly affected by the choices we make. When we make choices, we either have great benefits from the choices we've made or consequences. Choices, life is full of choices. Life is full of decisions and choices. And the choices we make will mold and shape our lives and what's in our lives and how much effort we will have to put forth to continue to live our lives. When your choices are based on the Word of God, if you choose to be made a fisher of men, then your choices will produce for you wonderful things. In fact, they will produce for you signs, wonders, and miracles. If you've not seen any signs, wonders, and miracles in a while, it could be because you're not casting the net of the gospel of deliverance out there. Cast it out there, and then the need for signs, wonders, and miracles will increase. There's no great need for signs, wonders, and miracles when you're sitting in your living room. I mean, what do you need? I mean, do you really need to turn your water into soda pop? You can do that with a machine, right? So, Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Deny yourself doesn't mean that you no longer exist. It means that you supplant your will with God's will. And every morning when you get up, you got to decide, which way am I going today? Am I going my way or God's way? How willing am I going to be today to supplant my will with God's will? And God's will is in His Word, so it's easy to find. You don't have to wonder about it or worry about it or anything like that. And that, of course, takes renewed mind. Jesus Christ is the epitome of denying oneself. He denied himself completely and totally to the degree that he never even married, because he knew that his life would have to be given as a sacrifice. He knew that was definite. And so in doing so, had he a wife and children, he would have left them behind with all that hurt and all that pain, and they'd have been left, abandoned, or whatever. And he knew that would be, so he denied himself. He denied his personality. He denied his wants, his desires. He was tempted in all ways, like as we, yet without sin. I can't say that, can you? Can you honestly say you've never sinned? Who can say that, right? So he denied himself. He's the epitome of it. So we follow him. That's what a disciple must do. Must make decisions. Must make choices. A disciple must first make choices. And these are, take up the cross. Now this does not mean that you need to get out the lumber and fashion yourself some kind of a cross, a crucifix, a stake, or whatever, and put it on your back as you see some people do. It's not talking about that. It's a figurative expression. In fact, we still use it today. You hear people say, this is my cross I must bear. They're talking about some kind of a burden that they can't get out of. That, you know, perhaps a person has some situation in life and they consider that their cross or their burden. It's something you can't get away with. Get around. It's something you have to have. And so in life, there are certain things we have that we can't give to someone else to take. It's an untransferable burden. Well, one thing we can't transfer to another person is our responsibility to discipline ourselves to the Word of God and allow the Master to make us to become fishers of men. That's up to us. That's my personal responsibility. It's your personal responsibility also. To be what the Word of God says. I can't be what the Word of God says for you, and you can't be what the Word of God says you should be or I should be for me. This is something that's individual. We are all equally responsible to pick up our own burden. And when, you know, in life, there are things you just can't get around and you do it without thinking. Well, it shouldn't be any different when it comes to this Word of God. We have a responsibility to love. And the greatest way to love somebody is share the word. It's not all these things the world says, all the ushy-gushy stuff. At best, that's phileo. And we'll see a little bit of that later on this day. But, you know, phileo love is not like agape love. The greatest love you can give somebody is the word of God. And sometimes that may not be telling them they're the greatest person that ever came along. Sometimes it might be showing them where they're wrong. Because how can you ever correct an error if you continue to believe the error doesn't exist? So a disciple must make choices. Look in Luke 5. Peter wavered back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Peter, you will remember, is the one who chopped off Malchus's servant's ear with his sword, with his dagger. When they came to take Jesus away, Peter is the one who said he'd never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when Jesus was taken and beaten and ridiculed and given a mock trial, Peter denied him 6 different times. Peter was the one who didn't have anything to do with anything after that all took place and went back fishing. And we're going to look at that too, perhaps, later on today. But Peter wavered. Peter did a lot of wavering. He had to develop, and it took time. So you too have to develop. It doesn't happen automatically. So don't be hard on yourself if you don't feel you've developed along these lines. Just keep at it. The more you keep at it, the more you'll develop. But if you ignore it, just like fishing, if you don't throw the hook in the water, if you don't cast the net out there, you're not going to catch any fish. So don't get disappointed. Peter, that wonderful apostle, and he had problems, Peter. He even wound up, he got confronted by Paul because he'd become hypocritical in his dealings with the Christians who had been Gentile in background when the Judeans came around. So, you know, Peter was human. We're all human. We make mistakes. We stumble. We fall. Sometimes we don't live up to what we know we can live up to. Sometimes we feel less than we should be. So what? It takes time to develop. It doesn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight with Peter. In Luke 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Oh, speaking of fishing, in Alaska, look at how many reality shows have come out of Alaskan fishing. Greatest Catch and this and that. People are really interested in that. How much bigger a deal is it to get somebody with the gospel of deliverance so that they now have received a new birth, God's gift of Holy Spirit, begin to walk and talk for God, and someday enter into the kingdom of God with you? How much bigger of a deal is that than some crab legs? I mean, think about it. I like crab legs as much as the next guy. They're real good with drawn butter and all that. But that's a material thing. That will pass away like everything else in the world. So everybody's interested in fishing. Let's get involved. Let's do some fishing. Let's do some fishing for men. Let's become. Let's let God make us to be fishers of men. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Verse 3. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, after teaching, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. We've looked at this before. You know it's plural. For a draft. Let down your nets for a draft. This is after Peter heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's only begotten Son, Son of God, teaching the Word of God in his ship. Now, I don't have a ship. I don't have a boat. I got a couple of vehicles and I got a house. Imagine, I don't know if you got a boat or not. Say you got a boat. Imagine Jesus being in your boat teaching you the Word of God. Jesus himself, not me, not somebody else, Jesus, just taught Peter. Can you imagine what that would be like? How powerful that must have been? And after teaching, he says, throw your nets into the water. And Simon said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Right there he had a problem, right after hearing the word of God. You see, Peter wasn't a fisher of men yet. Peter wasn't the greatest disciple yet. Peter needed to develop. Here he just heard the word from the Son of God, and he was given a simple suggestion, and there was an argument. Look, you know the word. I know fishing. Okay? I don't care what Peter knew. When it came to this, Jesus knew what to do. Because God must have told him, get Peter to toss the nets out there, and he'll get a whole lot of fish. It'll bless him a lot. And he said, well, nevertheless, you know, we've toiled all night. We've got nothing. But, you know, I love you, Lord. And just because you say it, I'll let down the net. I'll throw a net out there. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and the net broke because they were disobedient. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He should have put two nets out, or nets, however many he had, not just one. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Remember, there were two of them, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so they began to sink. What a catch. When Peter saw it, he realized, and just like we do, have you ever realized, oh boy, I should have listened? Well, that's what Peter realized. And he said, fell on his knees down at Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all, and all that were with him at the draught, the amount of the fish that were taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, unto Peter, fear not. First thing, right? From henceforth thou shalt catch what? Men. And again, it's not like fish. When you catch a fish, either you've tricked it, right? Or you've caught it against its will. If you caught it with a lure, you've tricked it. If you caught it in a net, or I guess a fish wheel, you could say that it's against their will. They're trapped, right? Or like if you catch a lobster in a lobster cage, or you catch a crab in a crab pot, it's not something that they don't really want to be caught, but you tricked them, right? Well, we don't trick men. We don't use the Word of God. We don't bait people with the Word of God for a tricky catch. We give it right up front. That's what I said before. We don't do things to lure men in. Now, once we might do things to bless people and to make it so that we can come in contact with people. And once people are around, sure, then we can do all these other things. But the object of it is the Word first. The Word central. The Word, and nothing but the Word. You come to the teaching center here, that's all I got to offer. That and my good looks. Beyond that, there's nothing else. There's no music, because we don't have the resource most of the time. Oh, once in a while we're blessed. But we don't have big bands, and we don't have all of that. Once in a while we'll have lunch together, or we'll do a barbecue together, but that's not the draw. You understand? It's the Word. And that's what needs to be. We throw that net of the Word and allow the Word to catch people. Not a tricky bait. Not a lure. The Word. That net that we throw out is the gospel of deliverance. Yeah, what a great record. Sure, Peter wavered back and forth. Absolutely. Absolutely, he did. We've toiled all night, he said. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Took a little miracle there, but got their attention, didn't it? To catch men. To catch men. Look in James 1. See, Peter heard the Word, just like you're hearing the Word, just like you've heard the Word. But there's more to it than just hearing it. It's primary, number one. Primary, you must hear the Word. That's absolutely primary. But then secondarily, you must do the Word, which brings me to James. You're familiar with this, but I think it's of note to read it again. James chapter 1 in the 21st verse declares, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Put it aside and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save or make whole your souls. You've got to receive that Word of God. You've got to be willing to lay everything aside and receive with meekness. You know what it means to be meek? It means you don't know anything. Meekness in the Word of God, it's likened to soil that's dry, that needs moisture. Meekness, when we receive the Word of God, it means we're willing to receive it, that we don't know better than what we're hearing. We know that Word of God is the Word of God is going to change our lives, and we want it. We want to receive it, just like the dry soil receives the moisture for nourishment. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Be coachable. How can you be a disciple if you're not coachable? If you won't take the coaching from the Word of God, how can you discipline yourself? Which is able to save your souls. But, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. And you're not kidding nobody but yourself. If we don't do the Word that we hear, we're not kidding God. We're not kidding the devil. We are kidding ourselves. That's it. You must hear the Word, number one. You must do the Word. And then after that, after doing the Word, then you can expect to receive. Hebrews 10. Not before. Everybody wants to receive. But before you receive, you must believe. Before you believe, you must hear. Three primary things. It couldn't be more simple. The latter part of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. It couldn't be simpler. First, you hear the Word. Well, you can't hear the Word if you don't present yourself to a teaching. Then, after hearing the Word, you got to do the Word. What you heard must be put into application. Then, after doing the Word, then and only then can you expect to receive the promise. Verse 36, for you have need of patience. Boy, that's something sorely lacking. That after you've done the will of God, and the Word of God is the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then it talks about fellowshipping, and the return of Jesus Christ. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. People get tired of waiting. They do. Everybody does. That requires patience. Well, if you're tired of waiting, ask God to strengthen you with patience, and he will. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's why verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Stay confident in that word of God. Well, how you stay confident in the word of God is by staying in the word of God. It'll build your confidence if you just simply stay in it. See, forsaking their nets, they forsook their nets, it doesn't mean that they should never fish again. What it did mean is that they were to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and catch men. That required Peter to change what was most important in his life and heart. That's what needed to change. That's what we all need to change. If we change what's the most important thing in our life and heart, then we will be made into fishers of men. Instead of living to catch fish, these men were supposed to live to catch men. It simply means put God in his word first. Matthew 14. People tend to do, good people, Christian people, all of us, tend to take our eyes off the Lord. But if you take your eyes off the Lord, things might not go so well. Here in Matthew 14, verse 25, another familiar record, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He was walking on water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. The word for spirit there is the Greek word that we get the English word phantom from. A ghost. Ha! Imagine. The disciples thought they were ghosts. Well, you know there's no such thing as ghosts. So, superstition and the hooky-pook of the world had actually polluted some of their thinking, just like it does with so many people today. So don't think for a minute that that stuff isn't tricky. It's very tricky. Very popular today, I might add, all these ghost things. But straight away, they were afraid, just like these guys in these ghost reality shows. I just don't get it. They're walking around with night vision on and night vision this and night vision that, and there's just a little noise. Oh, my God! They just jump like a bunch of dummies. Anyway, but straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him, good old Peter, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, one simple thing, come. That was the command, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, a lot of people know that Jesus walked on water. Some people don't believe it, but it's a very commonly known truth. People have heard this before. Many of them have never heard or have never considered that Peter walked on water. Peter was not the only begotten Son of God. So, when Peter acted on what the Lord said, he got this particular promise into fulfillment, which was a miracle. You just can't walk on water. That's a phenomenon. That's an impossibility. Unless you're like one of those little bugs that are too light to break the surface tension. Men don't fall into that category. Peter walked on water. Peter had his ups and downs in a big way. And yet he walked on water. Peter's the guy that at one point Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest not the things of God, but of men. That's the same Peter. He's the guy that denied Jesus six times. He's the same guy that the Apostle Paul confronted to the teeth for being a hypocrite. And yet, he walked on water when he obeyed the word of God. Imagine that. Now, I'm not saying you're going to walk on water, but if you do what the word of God says, you're going to get the benefit of the word of God, no matter what it is, no matter how it may defy what the senses say. He walked on water. Just an incredible truth. Where do we leave off? And immediately, but when he saw the wind, He walked on water to go to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And that's what happens. Never take your eyes off the Lord. Never allow fear into your heart. If you do, you might just sink. But he did the smart thing. He said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. One would think that they would have known that before, but that's just so human, right? Let's just finish the chapter for fun here. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, during the time between the second and third appearance of Jesus, his resurrection appearance, impetuous Peter once again decided to focus his heart back on the fishing business. Did you know that? He went back fishing. He had, after Jesus died, was killed, buried, he didn't believe when they told him that he was raised from the dead, the women, and that he had to go see. And then after all of that, after these appearances, he went back fishing. He was impetuous. You know, if things didn't go the way he wanted them to go right away, he'd change. And my experience has been in life, my limited experience in the last 36 or so years, is that people who come to the Word of God, if they depart from the Word of God, will almost invariably go back to where they came from. It reminds me of that verse of Scripture, the dog returns to his vomit and the pig to her mire, the sow to her mire. But it's true. I've seen people who come to the Word of God and they were blessed by the Word of God, and then for some reason or other, impatience, impetuousness, whatever, right back to the hooky pook they were in before. Well, Peter didn't have the hooky pook so much as he had the fishing business. That was his be all and end all. He went back to that. Imagine that. After all he had seen, after all he experienced, just shows you how human he was. In John 21, that's where we'll read that record. And we're going to see what the result of his going back was. John chapter 21. What do you think the result of his going back to fishing was? He didn't catch anything. He caught nothing. So what is there then? What is the benefit then to anybody going back to their old ways? There isn't any benefit, is there? John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed himself. There were again together Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. You know, and that's a big thing here, and I've seen this too over the years. When a person who has an influence goes back to his worldly ways or does something, you know, that's of a negative impact or contrary to the word, people follow him back. They tend to follow him back more than they followed him before. It's awful, but it's true. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Children, have you any meat? And they answered, No. There's a little dig there from the Lord, right? Hey, you guys got anything to eat? No. Well, he had to know they didn't have anything to eat, right? But yet, there's a little humor for you there, a little irony. You guys got anything to eat? No. And he said unto them, well, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Now, meanwhile, they were fishing and caught nothing, right? Now, let's see if they believe in what happens. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, even in their own occupation, now there was nothing. Now that they're back listening to the word of God that Jesus spoke, because that's what he spoke, abundance. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. That's how Sean fishes, naked. Right, Sean? Nah, he doesn't. He wears wading boots. He wears waders. He's not naked. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Hey, they didn't even get the fish on the shore yet. And Jesus is cooking fish. Barbecue. They're on the barbie. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus said unto him, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. They were probably feeling a little condemned of their own consciences at this point, I should think. I know I would have been. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So Peter and these guys went back fishing after seeing him in his resurrected body. Imagine that. So human. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou more than these? Well, what was he pointing to? Not the disciples. The context here, the immediate context, is 153 fish. He's pointing at the fish and he's saying, these large fish, do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than the fishing business? You know what the question is to all of us? What's most important in your life? Ask yourself. What is most important? Do I love this more than I love the Lord? That's the question that must be asked. And you know, that's not the kind of question that you can ask one time. You must continually ask yourself that question. I suggest we start by asking ourselves that now, and then remind ourselves on a regular basis, what is most important to us? Back to verse 15. He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Peter said, I love phileo thee. Now, phileo means that's brotherly love. And Peter would not be able to love the Lord Jesus Christ with the love of God, the agape love, until the day of Pentecost, which was still yet in the future to him. Not far into the future, but future yet. So the best he could say is, I love you like a brother. Jesus said, feed my lambs. That would be male lambs. In the Bible lands and times, only the shepherd himself would feed and care for the young male lambs. Jesus was putting great love and trust in Peter when he asked him to feed the young male lambs. Not only catch men, but feed them God's word. It cannot end with just catching men. Just being a fisher of men, just catching them, that's not enough. You've got to teach them. The will of God is that all men are saved and come unto a complete knowledge of the truth. That is the will of God. Far too many Christian ministries end with just trying to evangelize, that is to say, get men and women saved. And it ends there. That's the equivalent of having children, illegitimate children all over the world. You bring them into the world and then you don't spend any time caring for them, loving them, or more importantly, teaching them. Verse 16. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? That's agape on me. And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. This time it's female lambs. The female lambs, the young female lambs also got special attention from the Lord to Peter. Feed them also. Now, agapeo love is unconditional giving. It's unselfish. When we're committed to doing something, we put it first. That love of God demonstrates agapeo love. Phileo love is conditional. When the conditions are right, when the conditions are favorable, there's an obvious benefit to loving. Then you love. That's not that way with agape love. It's the phileo love, the positive side of it is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You love to be loved. While phileo love is good and demonstrates that which by nature men should understand, agape love is unconditional and so much better. You cannot love with agape love and continue to mess up on God's word. You just can't. Peter would not commit to loving with agapeo love at this time. He was only able to commit to brotherly love. So each time Jesus asked him if he agape loved him, agapeo loved him, all he could answer is, you know I phileo love you. Finally, Jesus puts him on that level and says, okay, let's love with brotherly love, phileo love, catch men, and move God's word. Verse 17. He said on him the third time, Simon, Jonah, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said it on him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said on him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said on him, feed my sheep. Which simply means, Peter, feed the boys, the young boys, feed the young girls, feed the adults. If you love me more than fishing and more than the fishing business, then catch men and care for the believers. Verse 18. Then he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. You know, after the day of Pentecost, Peter was born again of God's Spirit, and he did glorify God and walk faithfully on God's word until the day he died. It doesn't mean that Peter never messed up again, but as far as the Word of God reveals, he never went back to the fishing business again. At least I've never read that. From this point on, he faithfully caught men and fed them with God's Word. Or at least he continued to. And that's what we need to do. We need to continue to be fishers of men. God gives us His kind of love on the inside so we can commit to loving unconditionally. But we still have to manifest that love. We still have to decide to love. We have to make that choice. But we have spiritual help. God is willing to help us. We can commit to loving God first and loving others unconditionally. We don't have to go back to the fishing business way of life. We can love God first and catch men. And that ought to be our priority in life. To put God first and do what His will commands us to do. Let us work at allowing God to make us to be fishers of men.